Timothy, according to the Apostle Paul, was a man of God. That's not to say simply that he was a person who was particularly devout religiously, or who was particularly devoted to a certain kind of lifestyle in which God was at the centre. The phrase, as we saw last time, was first used of the Old Testament prophets, and Paul applies it to Timothy because, like them, Timothy bore responsibility for bringing the Word of God to the people to whom God sent him. And so, having reminded Timothy that the foundation on which his ministry is to be built is the revelation that comes God-breathed in the Scriptures, Paul now charges him to fulfill his ministry as a man of God in the opening verses of chapter 4. And as we consider these verses, I want you firstly to consider with me the context of the charge. Timothy is a man of God. He is then a servant of God. He is not pursuing his own ways and his own ambitions. He's not walking according to his own direction and by his own choice, but he is to be totally submitted to God. He is to hear God's command and to obey it. And so, as Paul begins this charge to Timothy, a charge that is from God, he appeals to God as witness. For the God to whom Timothy is to submit is the God who is his Saviour. And there are a number of things that Paul reminds Timothy about his God. He first reminds him that he is present. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He is calling upon God and the Saviour to be a witness to this charge that he is giving to Timothy. Timothy labours for this God and in the presence of this God. And Paul urges Timothy then to take to heart the reality of the presence of God. He is not serving him at a distance. Jesus told the parable of a landowner who committed responsibilities to his servants and then went away on a long journey. And of course, he anticipated that his servants would fulfill their responsibilities so that when he returned from his journey, there would be fruit from their labours. They will have fulfilled their responsibilities well. But that landowner didn't know what his servants were doing while he was away. He couldn't see them. He wasn't observing them. He trusted them to fulfill their work. And of course, in the story that Jesus tells, two of the servants have fulfilled their tasks well, and they've multiplied the resources that the landowner gave to them. But one man was lazy, and he just buried the resources in the ground and went about his own life according to his own ways until the landowner came back, and then he handed back what had been entrusted to him, and there was no gain, there was no fruit from it at all. But what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that his labours are actually done in the presence of God. It is a great spur, is a great motivator for the man of God to be diligent in his labours. God hasn't gone off and left them, but God is present, and he sees, he watches, he knows, he is aware intimately of every detail of that man's work. But more than that, the presence of God and of Jesus Christ is not just set before Timothy as a reason for him to be alert and to be diligent in his work because God is watching him, but it also is an encouragement that the presence of God is always with him to strengthen him, to help him, to guard him and protect him, and to guide him, to teach him. God will never leave him and never forsake him. So under whatever circumstances he is called to serve as a man of God, God is there. He's present. And Paul calls on this God who is ever present everywhere to be a witness to this charge that Timothy must obey. This God of whom Timothy is a servant is not only present, but he is powerful. He is the God who is to judge the living and the dead. He is the judge of all. He is over all. And whoever it is in this world, God will bring them to judgment. When Paul speaks about the living and the dead, most naturally we think that he is speaking about those who are alive at that particular moment in time and those who are passed away and are buried. And that is true, for we are told in the scriptures that there is a day of judgment coming at the end of the age when the dead will be raised again and all will be brought before the judgment seat of God. And Jesus Christ will judge each one, and there will be a great separation that is made on that day. It's portrayed as a separation of sheep and goats. It is in fact the separation of those who belong to Jesus and those who have rejected Jesus. Those who have humbled themselves before him and acknowledged his sin and cast themselves upon his mercy and trusted in his sacrifice on the cross to atone for their sins and reconcile them to God. And those who think that that is all a myth, an ancient legend, a fable that is just a story to comfort those who are troubled in life. But it's not real, and they've rejected the reality of who Jesus is and why he came into this world and the nature of God and of the judgment that is to come. There will be a great separation. It will happen. And there will be a day when every knee will bow before this judge and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, though formerly so many had denied it. So Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. But I've intimated there that there's another way that we can think of those people. For there are those who are alive in Christ. They are spiritually alive, and there are those who are dead and they have no spiritual life. They are dead men walking in this world. And they seem to be alive. They breathe and they move and they speak. They act. But in their hearts, they're dead. They have no relationship with God. Their spirit is is not functioning as it should, as one who should adore God and serve God. They are dead. And Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And so Timothy needs to be aware of this. He needs to be aware of it for himself, that he one day must give an account. Paul speaks elsewhere of the fact that those who are called to teach will be judged more strictly. And so Timothy is being reminded of that here. This charge I'm giving you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is your judge. So you must take this charge to heart. You must obey this command that I am giving to you in the presence of the judge of all. But this is also so important because the ministry that Timothy is engaged in is a ministry of life and death. It is a ministry that is intended to draw people out of death and into life. Now Timothy can't do that. He has no power to do that. He can't make a dead corpse live. He can't breathe into it life so that that which was buried comes alive and walks and talks and acts. Timothy can't do that, but Jesus can do that. He demonstrated that he could do that. He raised Dorcas from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. He has the power to raise the dead. Now, Timothy can't do that. But neither can Timothy breathe spiritual life into the dead souls of his hearers. He can't change their thinking and turn their hearts around so that instead of hating God, they love God. So instead of walking according to their own wisdom, they embrace the wisdom of God. So that they will humble themselves and acknowledge their sin rather than arrogantly excusing any failures and justifying themselves. Timothy can't do that. But Jesus can. Jesus sends out his Spirit who regenerates. He makes people alive. They are born again. Not in a fleshly way, but inside, in their hearts, in their souls. They are made into a new creation because of Jesus Christ's will and word. And this word is the word that has been entrusted to Timothy. This is the word that he is to preach. And it is the God who has given this word, this life-giving word, who will judge all those to whom Timothy preaches. Timothy is therefore under obligation, not just for himself and his own sake, to be diligent in the work, because God will judge him, his Saviour will call him to give an account of himself, but also for the sake of those to whom he preaches. For how will those to whom he preaches call upon the name of the Lord if they do not understand their predicament as being under condemnation because of their sins? How are they going to come to a belief that Jesus is able to save them unless they hear the gospel proclaimed? And Timothy is charged to proclaim that gospel. He is the servant of the Saviour who gave himself for the sins of his people as he died upon that cross outside Jerusalem. And so Timothy is charged by Paul in the presence of the God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, this powerful God. And this powerful God, who is present everywhere, will one day appear. And Timothy needs to be reminded of that. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will come again. Even though he's present now as God, he's here in our midst, we do not see him. We believe him to be here because his word tells us that he's here, but we can't see him here. We trust that he is here because we believe that God is a trustworthy God, and if he says that he's here and he's among us, then he's here and he's among us, but we cannot see him. But one day he will appear, and every eye will see him. Everyone in all the world, all of those who denied the existence of God, all those who said there was no Jesus of Nazareth who had come from heaven at the will of God to provide salvation for his people by dying on the cross, and he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. They will see him coming in the clouds with all the glory of divinity and the myriads of angels surrounding him, and they will bow down to him. The day is coming. It's a certain day. It has been written down, as it were, on God's calendar, and it will come. It will come. Timothy is being reminded then that this God, this Christ, who is his Saviour, is coming again. And that should be an encouragement to him, that he is engaged in a ministry that has an end. It has a goal to prepare people for the appearing of God, the Saviour Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul says that Timothy's God and Saviour is sovereign. He has a kingdom, and this kingdom it's not like the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said that when he had been dragged before Pontius Pilate on the day that he was executed. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would take up arms and fight, but my kingdom's not of this world. It's of an entirely different nature. It doesn't have borders. It doesn't have limits. It is a kingdom that spans the globe, and it has citizens that are drawn from every nation of this world, from every ethnic group, from every language. All kinds of people are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there is another sense in which this kingdom is even more all-embracing than that. For all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And he has then a sovereignty that is over everything, even those who do not acknowledge his sovereignty and do not bow to his sovereignty, his kingdom and his authority and his power is universal, and all are accountable to him. And so as Timothy is engaged in this ministry as a man of God and a servant of Jesus Christ, he is under the authority of the one who is sovereign over all. That's what Jesus said to his apostles as he commissioned them with their task that was to go on until he came again. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore. And he's not simply saying by that, since all authority has been given to me, I have the authority to command you to go. But more than that, Jesus is saying, since all authority is given to me, I have the authority to command all men everywhere to repent. And that's your task, to go with my authority and command all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins and to follow Jesus Christ. This is Timothy's task. He is a man of God, and he must never lose sight then of who it is he serves. He is serving God, and as he serves God, he does so by serving God's people, the people that for whom he laid down his life and shed his blood, the people whom he purchased at a great price. These are the ones that Timothy serves. They are God's treasured possession. And some of these, they're scattered. And they don't even know that they belong to God yet. And they need to be called. They need to be claimed for God through the preaching of the gospel. Timothy needs to be always aware, as a man of God, whom it is that he is serving. He is serving God through serving his precious people. And every minister and every elder needs to keep this in sight, that they are not serving a church. They're not serving a group of people. First and foremost, they are serving God, the God who is judge of the living and the dead, the God who is powerful over all the universe, the God who is coming again, and every eye will see him and every knee will bow to him, the God who is sovereign over all, has commissioned, called and sent each one to serve him by serving his people. That's the context then of this charge that is given to Timothy. The second thing that I want you to see is the contention of the charge. Paul contends that as Timothy is a man of God, he must serve God in the midst of a generation who do not serve him. It is Paul's contention that in order to fulfill his commission as a man of God, Timothy will have to work in the midst of people who hate God. It is Paul's contention that as Timothy goes about the tasks involved in his work as a man of God, he will encounter opposition and ridicule and abuse and suffering. And he must realize that that is the case. The man of God serves God in a generation who, according to Paul, may be described in various ways. They are a generation who will not hear wisdom, he says. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will not hear that which is right and that which is true. That is not to say that they reject all truth, but that they reject the most important truth that has to do with our relationship to our Creator. They will not be willing to think soberly about who they are and where they have come from and what is their purpose in this world. They will not be ready to think sensibly about what life is about and where life is going. And they most certainly will not be willing to hear about living a life that is holy and good and glorifying to God. Wisdom comes from God, and they deny God. Knowledge and understanding come from the mouth of God, but they will not listen to what God is saying. They are opposed to God and to God's word. Instead of listening to what is wise, instead of taking on board sound teaching, instead they have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers who will appease them, teachers who will comfort them, teachers who will motivate them, but without the truth. They will be, as Jeremiah repeatedly says, those who proclaim peace, peace, where there is no peace. They amass teachers who confirm their own ideas and who lull them into a sense of security and happiness and peace. But it's meaningless. It has no foundation to it. And it will not, even if it does manage to endure this life, it will not endure the judgment of God, because it hasn't brought reconciliation with God. It hasn't dealt with the reality of a failure to serve the Creator as the creature. Moreover, as they love to be appeased, it is also that they can pursue their own passions. They're focused upon themselves. They want their own way. And this is the human heart, isn't it? This is human nature. We see it from the earliest age. But within us, there is this desire for our own way, to do our own thing. And we hate it when anyone prevents us from doing that, stands in the way of us doing that, distracts us from pursuing our own passions, our own pleasures. But This is human nature. This is the world that Timothy is to serve God in. They hate the truth and they love lies. What foolishness that is. And yet they don't see it as foolish. They will be willing to call black white and white black. And they call good evil and evil good. And we hear it as brazenly as that in our world today. That which the Bible declares is evil, our generation is embracing as good. And that which the Bible declares is holy and righteous and true, our generation is rejecting as a lie. And you see, the problem is, and the problem for Timothy was, that the world seeps into the church. These, what Paul is describing here, is not just out there, out in the world. Paul is saying to Timothy, you're going to discover this inside the church. That's been his contention all along, hasn't it? As he's written this letter to Timothy and his earlier letter as well. As he had exhorted the elders of Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20, there will arise from among your own selves wolves. People who will draw those who profess to be followers of Christ away from Christ, after themselves. And Timothy is saying that here. Who are these who will not hear wisdom? Who love to be appeased? Who pursue their own passions and hate the truth but embrace lies? They are people in the church. This is Paul's contention. That Timothy has to minister to such people. Now there will be, as the generations go by, those who have grown up in the church, but whose hearts are unregenerate, whose minds may be filled with good things, but whose hearts are corrupt within them. And as they live within the context of the church, perhaps even begin to have an influence on the church. Outwardly upright, perhaps, but inwardly treacherous. There are those who will come in from outside. There will be aspects of church life that they like. The community, the fellowship, the harmony. All so very attractive in a world where there is so much hurt and disharmony. There will be those who feel that it's a place where they can do something and be someone and have an influence. There will be those who knowingly and deliberately put on a mask in order to deceive others. All kinds of reasons and ways in which the world seeps into the church and affects the life of the church. And it's Paul's contention that as he gives this charge to Timothy, he needs to hear it above all else because he will be opposed. how easy it would be if everyone who came along had the same hunger for the word and longed to be taught by the word, to have it declared to them, that they lapped it up and they listened attentively and they hid it in their hearts and their lives were transformed and they made progress week by week by week towards maturity in Christ, and everything always went well. Every sermon produced evident fruit in the life of the congregation. Well, Paul wouldn't need to charge Timothy so soberly and seriously to call God and Jesus Christ as the twofold witness of his charge. You see, the seriousness of this charge is because of the opposition that will inevitably be faced. So what then is the content of the charge? This is the third thing that I want you to see in this passage. The man of God must fulfill a ministry. It involves a number of things, and they're all related to the word of God. Essentially, within this charge, beginning of verse 2 through to the end of verse 5, we have these two phrases that are kind of sum up what the charge is. Preach the word, fulfill your ministry. And then between those, as well as Paul's contention for the reason for the charge, there is the content of the charge. Timothy is to preach the word with readiness. Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. Now that could be taken a number of different ways, I suppose. He needs to always be ready, even when he doesn't feel like it. There are days when he'll get up in the morning and he'll be full of eagerness and full of boldness and full of courage and ready to bring God's word to God's people, whether they are members of the church or yet have yet to be called out of the world and into the church. And there's a vibrance and an expectation and an eagerness. And then there are mornings where he gets out of bed and he says, not another day of bringing God's word to God's people. Who's going to listen to me today? Who's going to take to heart what I've got to say today? Is anyone going to respond today? Paul says, be ready. Be prepared. Always, in season and out of season. There will be those times when, well, it's the fields are ripe for harvest. There's a season for preaching the word. When the fields are ripe for harvest. And then there's the winter time, when everything seems so dead. And Paul is saying you've got to preach the word then as well. Because you never know. God works in strange ways. And he brings life out of death, doesn't he? And it can seem so unprofitable, a circumstance, a situation. Preach the word, Paul says. It doesn't seem seasonable, but preach the word anyway. So he's always to be ready. Always to be prepared. Always to have a word to say about the Saviour. About his death and resurrection and reign. About his kingdom and its truth. About justification and reconciliation with God. And about sanctification and keeping in step with the Spirit of God. He must always be ready to speak, to preach this word of God. And as he does so, he needs to teach the truth with great patience. He needs to be not only ready whenever, but he's got to be prepared to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with complete patience and teaching. He must persevere in this. He's not to expect that he's going to see change overnight. Sometimes it will happen. Sometimes the word will come and it's anointed with the power of the Spirit, and it comes with such force that hearts are moved and minds are opened and lives are changed powerfully by a single sermon. But so often it's repetitive, saying the same thing over and over and over again. There's progress, and then there's regress. People make steps forwards and then they slide backwards. And there's that need for reproof, for rebuke, for exhortation. There's the negative, and there's the positive. This is all part of this ministry of preaching the word, of teaching the people. It requires great patience. Oh, how patient Jesus is. We see it in his life, don't we? As through those 3 years or so of public ministry with his disciples following him here, there and everywhere throughout Galilee, back and forth across the lake, up to Jerusalem for the feasts. And what foolish things they said from time to time. But Jesus is patient with them. And he says the same thing over and over and over again. Because they will get it. The Spirit of God will come. And he will bring to their remembrance all that they were taught. And so it is that the man of God preaches the word in season and out of season. He rebukes and he reproves and he exhorts with complete patience and teaching, because he knows the Spirit will work. He will. And that word that is so, it will bring forth fruit. It will. Because God has promised that that is so. And so he endures suffering. Because he's sober minded. He's realistic. And he knows that just as it's hard for him to be a man of God in the midst of a sinful and a perverse generation, so it's hard for the people to whom he's ministering. And so he's realistic about his work. And he knows it's a slow work that will require patience. And he knows that it is a work that will involve suffering. Because, well, human nature doesn't like being told that it's wrong. He doesn't like reproof and rebuke, or even exhortation. And so he will have battles to fight. He'll have to bring that word with all of the grace and compassion that he can muster. But he must also bring it with boldness and courage and firmness. And people will react they will reward his good with evil. He will suffer. Not just suffering at the hands of the world, that will happen, but he will suffer at the hands of the people of God who misunderstand him, mistake his motives, mistake his aims, mistake the word of God and the purpose of God for them. And so he must endure. And in all, he must do the work of an evangelist. It's the only place this word appears. There's similar words that speak about evangelists. Evangelists were a gift of God, of Jesus Christ, to his church, according to Ephesians 4. Philip was an evangelist. This work of evangelism, it is to proclaim the good news. And you see, the work of an evangelist is the work of every man of God, proclaiming the good news. Because the good news is at the heart of everything that the man of God teaches. It always comes back to the gospel, the good news. Whether it's proclaiming that sinners need a saviour, evidently they need the good news that Jesus Christ came to save. But so too, if it's the struggling Christian who is trying to find the meaning and purpose in the midst of their struggles and their suffering, the gospel is at the heart of comfort and relief in those times of tragedy and torment. To know that Jesus Christ has saved from the condemnation of sin, and he has gone before us to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be freed from the suffering of this world. And he calls us simply to endure for a time, as he endured all the weight of our sin upon that cross in order to free us from eternal condemnation. He calls us to endure suffering and share in it with him for a time, that we may enter in and share with him in an eternal glory. The gospel is there. The good news of Jesus Christ. It is there in the struggles of parenting, when we lack wisdom and understanding. We're trying to train our children to show them what is right and what is wrong, and we seem to be getting nowhere with them. We need to remember the gospel. The gospel that God so patiently worked into our own lives. The gospel that God so patiently worked into the history of this world. It is a powerful, transforming gospel that comes home to the heart at the right time. Not our time, but God's time. Suddenly the light shines through the word that we speak, those truths that we teach. An illumination comes into that young mind, and he or she begins to grasp the gospel. The gospel is necessary in every area of our lives. It must be at the centre of all that the man of God does, for the gospel is our hope for life and for eternity. Christ died that we might live. Today, in whatever the circumstances of our life today, we can live it because Christ died. we can live it to the glory of God because Christ died. We can live it in the hope of eternity because Christ died. We can live it in the midst of the excruciating pain, whether it is physical or emotional or spiritual, because Christ died, and we know that God himself will wipe the tears away one day. The gospel gives us hope. The gospel gives us purpose. And so the man of God must live to preach the gospel with all patience and long-suffering and wisdom. You sense Paul's deep concern for Timothy. There he is, and there are wolves surrounding him, and he has to bring the truth of God to the people of God. And Paul's locked up in a Roman prison cell. Timothy's facing a hostile world, and there's nothing that Paul can do to protect him. And soon he won't even be locked up in a Roman prison cell. His life will be taken. And Paul is directing Timothy to the God who is ever present, and the God who is all powerful, and the God who will come, and every eye shall see him. The God who is sovereign over all. And he is saying to him, stand firm and preach the word. Because as much as Paul was concerned for Timothy, Paul is even more concerned for God and his word. This is the commission that he has received. Preach the word. He wants Timothy to be so anchored in that word and so deeply devoted to the Christ who has given that word that he will suffer rather than sideline the truth. This is Paul's charge to every man of God. Suffer rather than sideline the truth. Preach the word. And may the church pray that its men of God may be faithful to their master. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a wise and good God. There are times when we don't understand your ways. There are times when we do not see the good. But we trust you because you've proven yourself trustworthy. And so we pray that you would help us to take to heart the word that we have received from you this morning. That we would know your presence and your power, even as we long for your appearing. And may we as a church be committed to your word. May its truth ever be proclaimed from this pulpit. And may our hearts, each one, ever be ready to receive it. Be glorified in us, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.